All right, let's do this. Let's pray, and then we are in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Lord, we thank you so much that we can gather here in this place. Good to break bread together. Just enjoy a meal together. It's just nice to have that. Good to be around one another. Good to connect. Even just good to ask, how are you doing? What's going on? What's happening? How are you doing with this in your life? How are you doing with that in your life? How are you handling this? What's new? What's exciting? And Lord, it's good. It's just good to hear how we're doing. Thank you that we can meet in this place, and thank you for providing this place for us as a church, and thank you, of course, obviously, for your provision to the saints here of this fellowship and the generosity of the saints in this fellowship to make sure that we can keep the lights on and all these other things. So thank you for that. Thank you for, to 7 years ago now, I suppose, that for Doug True having the foresight to say this building would be perfect for us, and he was right. And we just thank you for all the good things you've done in our fellowship here, and even as we arrive in not too far away, just as the year is rolling past so quickly already, we're going to get to November and we're going to have a 30th anniversary of this church. And Lord, you're just so good to us in so many ways. And for this part of our week, this part of our evening, that we get to open the Bible, as we get to study your word, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse by verse. We're excited to be here, thrilled to be here. And we're encouraged even by, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but we're encouraged by some of the difficulties and just terrible things that happened to David, because it's nice to know that we're not alone. It's nice to know that other people went through some garbage in life. And it's nice to know that some people, as much as we might hate to say this too, that they found discouragement. It's nice to know that I'm not the only one occasionally discouraged, downcast. And thank you that we can learn lessons from those that have gone before us. So, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds this evening? Again, thank you for the word. Thank you, we can be here. In Jesus, in your precious name, amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 25. There are a couple of us just chit-chatting about this just as, you know, potluck dinner was finished here. Verse 1. Then Samuel died. Okay? And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Then verse 2, there's this other person like, wait a minute. This, the book, name of the book, check the context. This is 1 Samuel. And there's another whole 2 Samuel yet to come. And this is all we get? He died. And they lamented him. On to the next thing. And apparently, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that was all that was really necessary at that point. And I hope this isn't discouraging, but I think we need to be okay with the reality. Sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us everything we wanted, like almost demand, no, you need to tell me more. Sometimes it doesn't. And maybe part of the answer is simple. Yeah, Ricky and I, we're talking about this, right? Like, why? Why just one verse? My first answer, I don't know. My second answer, interestingly enough, again, it's 1 Samuel, but interestingly enough, he's not the main character. Oh, he's not the main character of a book that's has his name. And then David Guzik gives some other information. I'll just throw a few verses your way. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, and verse 22, David Guzik references this, 1 Chronicles 9:22. He suggests, or 1 Chronicles 9:22 suggests that Samuel organized the Levites in the service of the sanctuary, which was completed by David and Solomon. So he got things ready by faith, knowing that this would happen. You also find in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, that he began collecting treasures for building the temple in Solomon's day. So he had this foresight, like, this is going to happen. Let's start collecting. Other things that happened in his life, but perhaps the best one, I appreciate that David Guzik references this as well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, Samuel is among God's heroes of faith. That's it. That's all we get for Samuel. It's enough. Verse 2 says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, or Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, or Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding," as we'll see as the chapter progresses, "and beautiful appearance." But, and this stinks, right, some of these terrible contrasting statements, "but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent, verse 5, 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. That's the message. Go tell him that. And then he says in verse 7, "Now I have heard that you have shears," this part of the message, "your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while that we were there in Carmel." So kind of, we're around these guys, we took care of them, we didn't steal any sheep from you, so just want to make sure you're aware who we are and what we've done. "So ask your young men," verse 8, "and they will tell you." Like everything we said, you can ask, get the right information. "Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." And so verse 9, "When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited." Simple, you know, "We've taken care of you. Could you do us a favor?" And just essentially what? Give us a bite to eat. Now, the question that you maybe would ask as a Bible student here says feast day. Which feast day? We're not told. Another, I don't know. Would it be nice to know? Sure, but we're not told. Obviously, or it should be somewhat obvious if you just give the text a little bit of an examination, it's the time of sheep shearing. So we have that, so you can kind of guess what it might be, but I'm not sure. But this would have been time, as the different feasts on the Jewish calendar, it would have been time to be generous. As for this man Nabal, as we read there at the opening couple of verses, two quick things about him. He's rich, but his doings, his ways were evil. Very rich, but, and again, this is a David Guzik kind of a concept, material wealth is the most base level of riches. It's the most base level of riches. And yet, how many, it's not just in our society, in Western culture here in America, it's like the planet in 6,000 years of recorded human history, what do we chase? The most base level of wealth. I just want to be rich. Oh, who was it that said, "It's not that I don't believe that money, you know, can't buy happiness. I just want a chance to prove them wrong." You know, like we just want stuff, and riches going to make you happy. This man's still evil. And base level of riches behind what you do, the riches of service that you can perform for other people, obviously for the Lord too. And then the riches and the richness of who you are, your calling and your character. And then the riches of what you know, the riches of wisdom. This man, rich in material things, and he was a wicked man. So they make this request to Nabal. David sends these young men, a couple of his young men as messengers. His answer here in verse 10, "Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master.'" And I'm really doubly enjoying this because on Saturday in our once a month men's Bible study, like, we just covered this chapter. So fun to restudy it. So Nabal's answer is not so courteous, maybe. And then he says this in verse 11. He asks this question: "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" On one hand, there's some concept of him being prudent because you can't give to everyone. You just can't. On the other hand, this is David. And is he somewhat right? There's many servants nowadays who break away each from his master, and, you know, almost the question there in verse 11, can I even verify that this is David? Kind of the long and the short of it. Obviously, it's David, and it's hard to imagine that Nabal didn't know of David's proven character. And the information that we received about him, like, forget that he's rich, that's just a side note, but the wickedness of the man, the evil of his doing. So however you imagine him saying this, like the tone that's not told us here in verses 10 and 11, I don't imagine it being a soft tone. And this is probably one of those kinds of who does he think he is kind of statements. You're really going to come ask me for food? This is really what you're going to ask. So verse 12, notice the wording here. David's young men turned on their heels. Like, not just that they walked away, they turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words, told David all these words. And then David, verse 13. David said to his men, every man gird his sword. And how do you imagine the tone of this? You can imagine this in your own head. Is it a soft? Every man gird his sword. Is it every teeth? You know, like, grr. Every man gird, when the kids were little, we used to love wrestling with the kids, you know, wrestle with the kids. And sometimes Ian would get a little bit, he'd get going. And when I'd see him grit his teeth, I knew, like, okay, the wrestling has gone up one extra. And I'm like, don't grit your teeth. Okay, sorry, John. And like, nope, don't grit your teeth. And of course, later on when the kids got bigger and I started gritting my teeth, like, hey, we're all done. Really. But so however he's doing this, every man gird on his sword. And so every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200, there's 600 now, I think we saw that last week, stayed with the supplies. If you would skip down to verse 21 for a moment. Now David said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, verse 22, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Okay, David. Now take it back to verse 6. This is the message for the messengers to bring Nabal. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, please notice the repetition, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Peace, peace, peace. Nabal's response was not what David anticipated, not what he expected. He receives this, and a moment later, get your swords right now. And they put on their swords. This is their leader. I guess we're going to go kill everyone in that house. So my question here is, I look at this, and in your mind, if you were here on Sunday morning, that whole issue with walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, and the contrasts of all those things. And like, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm always walking in the Spirit. Okay, you're not, but I mean, okay, that'd be amazing if we were. And if we were, here's the funny thing. We don't really need the Bible very much because, like, we're good, or there would be very little for instruction. Sometimes we're walking in the flesh. Like, sometimes we don't get it right, and I think we talked about that the week before on Sunday. We need correction. And, like, this is David here. And I have to wonder, like, what on earth happened? So if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, try to just follow through with what's happening here. Just in your mind, or turn a couple pages back to chapter 20. He's on the run. Jonathan, like, no, David, my dad does not want to, dude, he wants to kill me. He doesn't want, how about chapter 20 and verse 42? Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he rose and departed, and Jonathan went to a city. So his best friend, though now separated, chapter 21, let's read a few verses here. Verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, or Achish, the son of Gath, or the king of Gath, excuse me, and the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s'?" Verse 12. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before him. Remember this, he pretended to be mad. He's clawing at the gates and everything, saliva dripping on his beard. Achish like, "Why did you guys bring this madman to me?" Then chapter 22 and verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So now he's even more so on the run, or he's on the lam, right? And then what happens in chapter 22? You remember? All the priests are killed. And you remember this? At the end of it, verse 22 of chapter 22, "So David said to Abiathar, 'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" And you remember what happened in chapter 23? The Philistines were attacking the city of Keilah, and David inquired of the Lord, "Should I go and rescue them?" Go rescue them. They go and rescue them. And then what happens? And Saul hears, "David's in that city? Let's go get him." And David says to the Lord, "Are the people of this city, the people of Keilah, I just rescued them, I just delivered them, are they going to turn me over to Saul?" They're going to turn you over to Saul. Stabbed in the back. Verse 12 of chapter 23. "So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go, and told Saul he's escaped." And then how about this? Skip down to verse 29. "David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi." So why am I recounting all these chapters? Like, what's happening here in chapter 25? That peace to you, peace to all that you have, peace to your house. And like, yeah, Nabal didn't respond very well, David. Swords at the ready. And then even here in chapter 24, he has a chance to kill Saul. He shows mercy. But do you remember how Saul responded? "David, look, I've been so wrong. Like, you, tell you what, I'm never going to chase you. It's never going to be any more issues. You just go in peace." I'm fairly paraphrasing this. And this person is related to David. How? By marriage. This is his father-in-law. "And your father-in-law, I promise I'm not going to kill you." "Okay, thanks, Dad. Like, I love you too. And like, I'm just going to go this way and make some distance here." No reason to believe that he's really that safe. And then chapter 25 starts how? Samuel's dead. And then this response, and part of Nabal's response is somewhat accusatory. You might not be David. And who's David anyways? Who's the son of Jesse? Aren't all these servants just running from their masters? That's probably what you're doing. How do I even know it's you? All this kind of stuff. And all those Psalms that we looked at a week or two ago along the way. So like, what happened? I don't know, but I think the next question that should be asked is this, maybe three questions. How's he doing? How's he feeling? And I know I'm not so quick to use the word feeling, but our feelings actually matter to some degree. They impact us. And maybe it's not so much how is he feeling, but what is he feeling? Like, what is the thing with all those chapters leading to this moment? Nabal is mean, and he wants to kill him. I guess as we look at all these chapters kind of together, I think some of us were talking about this at potluck as well, and that's one of the other reasons I enjoy potluck, is we can just talk about it a little bit. But you want some kind of reprieve. You want some kind of Shakespearean comic relief. Like, oh, and then this funny thing happened to David. Okay, you know, that lightens the mood. There's no lightening any of the mood here. And as I look at this, you know, how's he doing? How's he feeling? What is he feeling? How would you be doing? And when you've gone through some dark, not just times, but stretches of life, how are you doing? And what would you be doing in light of all that? And not just what's the right Bible study answer, right? You should pray. Great. Obviously, we should read your Bible. Great. Obviously, we know the right answers, but what do you do when you're in those seasons of life? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? Like, I know the right Bible study answer, but how do we do? Here's another worthwhile question, and I promise we're going to actually cover some more ground here this evening, but what's missing here in the text? What? What do we not read about David? Perhaps prayer? Any mention of the Lord whatsoever? Not a mention. Again, Sunday, you can be a believer, but perhaps not walking in the Spirit, nor walking in the power, nor walking in the way of the Lord. And what our feelings can do, and again, as I examine David and all these chapters just built on one another, and kind of the final death knell of the thing is in verse 1. Samuel dies. Samuel dies, and David's still on the run. You start to understand his feelings a little bit. His feelings either getting the best of him or getting the worst of him. So let's go kill everybody. Verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master." And he reviled them. He scorned them. He scolded these young men. "But the men were very good to us." Like they're telling the story here. "When we were out in the wilderness, we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. So everything was fine. They took good care of us." And they're continuing to tell Abigail this account. "They were a wall to us," verse 16, "both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you'll do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." This is what I put in my notes. I hope that verse 17 can never be said of me. And this part in particular, no one can speak to him. The guy's not going to hear anything you have to say. One of the more difficult things with counseling, he's not going to hear it. They're not going to hear it. He's a scoundrel. Some of your translations might render this a son of Belial. And this would be the personification of ruin, the personification of worthlessness, of wickedness, and destruction. It's basically, "Ma'am, David's guys showed up. They asked for a little help. When we were with them and they were with us, they took really good, a wall, or they protected us. They arrived and just asked for a little bit of a favor. And your husband, well, he responded the way you could probably expect that he was going to respond." So verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys." All of this pretty hastily. Verse 19, "And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me, see, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal." So, well, didn't we see that? Right? She was a woman earlier in verse 3 of good understanding. This is smart at this point. So she didn't tell him. Verse 20, "So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them." And how did those guys look? Well, however they looked, they had their swords at the ready, right? Smart lady. This is a peace offering, it would seem. And no way that she could have really completely known David's intentions other than what her servant mentioned in verse 17, "Harm is determined against our master." Like the way we saw him talk to those dudes and the way those guys left, you can expect this is what's going to happen. She couldn't really know his intentions, but it would seem that her intuition was to her credit. And this peace offering, when I read this, it really reminded me in the book of Genesis. Do you remember this? When Jacob sent like blessing after blessing after blessing to brother Esau. And who was with Esau? Like an army of men. Like, I better try to make things right with Esau by just blessings to him. Interesting. So they come towards her. She meets them. Verse 21, "Now David had said," and here we read this a few minutes ago, this is what David was thinking, this is what got him to this point, "Surely in vain I have protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he's repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by mourning light. This is now the first mention, if I'm getting this correctly, in the chapter of God, and it's not in a pleasant way. And it's interesting the wording here that David uses, especially in verse 22. And I don't know, or I didn't actually, you know, dig into to study this to discover it's true, but it seems like it is. This seems to be the first place where he says the enemies of David. Chapter 17, Goliath, he's an enemy of God. But here, David, is his mindset is shifted, and his mindset is provided for us, and there's no way around this either. This is fairly sinful. Yeah, I'm going to kill everybody in that man's household, just the men, so there's some mercy there or something. But in reality, Nabal's actions simply did not warrant death. This would be an overreaction. And David now seems to be, it's really actually so fascinating, because David, if we read how Nabal was responding, like, who does he think he is? David's acting like Nabal. Who does this guy think he is to act that way, to say those things to me? Almost, and it usually works this way too, who does he think he is usually is another way to say, doesn't he know who I am? So David acting very carnally in this, I'm going to go kill everyone. And it seems, again, so unlike him, especially as we looked and have him found him sparing Saul, and prior to this, just the, you know, the mercy and the that he had shown, and the way he was so brokenhearted over the death of the priests. And now, with that in mind, even in chapter 22, the death of the priests, David is now acting very much like Doeg the Edomite. Just kill them all. David had such an issue, and rightly so, and he's acting like him. Verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. And so she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, my husband, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent." Nabal means fool. You always wonder about so many different languages and cultures that give kids names like, look at the baby. And we talked about this on Saturday with the guy. Look at my beautiful, what's his name? Fool. Oh, what a beautiful baby. You know, like, no idea. But her words here, you know, not just that's what his name, but that's how he is. Maybe not the greatest marriage of all time there. And happy Valentine's Day to those two. But fascinating with this. The humility, and we'll see more of this from her. Notice what she says next, verse 26. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." As the Lord. I think what she's doing here, it's an interesting approach that she's taking. She's inserting a solid idea into David's ears and mind. You were going to go kill everybody. I so appreciate that you're not going to do that kind of thing. Notice verse 27. "Now, this present," she continues speaking, "this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please," verse 28, "forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord," she's calling David my Lord, Adonai, "he fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." I mentioned her great humility. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, her husband, Nabal, outrageously rich, and she's a woman of great understanding. She's also very beautiful, but she plays the part of the wise servant here, not just the humble servant, but the wise servant. Even there in verse 24, did you catch what she does? "Please let your maidservant speak in your ears." She's asking permission to speak here. Like, I'm in no business to request anything of you, but I'm just asking, could I please speak? Well, what does that tell me? It's her not putting herself in the place of authority. She knows this is not good for me, nor my husband, nor our entire household. And if I need to bow to the ground and call this man, call him Lord, and humble myself and call myself servant before him, I will do whatever is necessary for the betterment, for the welfare of all my household, and for David's sake. And I love that, and don't miss this. Her humility for David's sake. What do you mean for David's sake? David didn't need to kill everybody. Like, my Lord, the bloodshed, you don't need to be avenging. Just may the Lord do so to your enemies as he's going to do to Nabal. I'm sure he's going to do that. So you don't need to bring this on your own hands. She's humbling herself for the sake of this person that was about ready to wrong her. Isn't that amazing? What a great place of humility. Just extreme wisdom from this woman. Verse 29, I love this. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. She's reminding him. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. It's David. Does it immediately remind you of anything? Right, we get there, a sling. And you have to imagine, he's like, oh yeah. No, I was definitely, that's right. I was definitely looking to the Lord that point in time, and I wonder if he looks at his 400 guys. We don't need the swords right now, guys. This well-placed reminder and this well-placed contrast of you and the Lord and a sling and a stone took care of Goliath, and you're here in this fury and this rage, this illogical, sinful rage. He didn't deserve death, but you're just going to slaughter everyone? A sling compared to your 400 men? And I can only imagine at this point for David, I'm sure you can too, his countenance beginning to change. And even the wisdom of this woman to say, remember the Lord? Remember the Lord? Remember the Lord? Remember the Lord? And I imagine that gritting of the teeth, kind of, let's go, guys, to, you're right. She continues, verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, verse 31, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. It's an interesting note here, and we talked about this on Saturday with the guys. Like, when was that information broadcast, that verse 30, you who have been appointed ruler over Israel? How did she know that? Like, even just casually reading through 1 Samuel, has that been heralded yet? Did word just get around? I mean, maybe ironically, was Saul with all his yelling at Jonathan, you're in lead, you know he's going to be the king, and you're just handing over the king. And like everyone can like, oh, I didn't know David was going to be king, but the king just said that the other guy is going to be king. Interesting, but there seems to be, even with this beautiful woman, rich woman, married to, I don't know what the Hebrew is for knucklehead. Well, I suppose Nabal is the Hebrew for knucklehead there, but there's also some faith in her and wisdom to talk this guy off this cliff. You're going the wrong way. And everything that she's saying there in verse 30 and 31, this will be, if you carry through with this, or if you go through with this, if you carry this out, this will be an offense to you in your kingdom when it finally happens. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh Elohim Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. I love that. Or this man in all his rage at this point, and it's King David. Doesn't that seem so out of place? It does, but he's in an absolute rage. He recognizes the Lord using this woman in his life with, again, her faith, her wisdom, her humility to absolutely, and there's no, I'm not exaggerating here, of course, when I say to save the day, to deliver the men of her husband's household, of her household, all the servants and everyone else, But I love this too, to deliver David from his own plans. Like, dude, you're going the wrong way. And if you do this, it's going to ruin you. What you have planned is going to ruin you. She's delivering David from David. And even delivering his men. Because the assumption is, well, it's David, and he's got his 400 guys, so you know what? Maybe someone on David's side might have been killed. Battles don't always go according to plan. Could be some casualties from his own men. And the irony, I think, of having to put it in those terms of, here's the guys on David's side. Why is that ironic? Because he's going to be the king, and he'd rule over all of these people too. Not just what she's telling him, like, word's going to get around about this, but these are to be your servants, and anyone that would have survived that, or the women that would have, are now widows and everything, that would have survived this, you're supposed to rule over them as well. This is the Lord at work through this wise and just absolutely generous woman. This is a pivotal moment in David's life. The choice for him, what? So simple. Either take heed to her wisdom, or just say, I don't need to hear any of that. Move her out of the way. We'll come back for the loaves of bread later, because he should have given the souls in the first place, and let's go, guys. Let's go kill everybody. Well, he continues in his answer to her, verse 33, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, verse 34, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you. Who kept him back? The Lord. Who did the Lord use? Her. Kept me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me. Surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. And so David received from her hand what she brought him and said to her, here it is again, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. It started, verse 6, with peace, peace, peace. And that whole just rough chunk of the chapter to finally, peace to you, peace to you. And I'd imagine, and it's my pulpit, so I can imagine this how I want, but as her and her group head back home, and David and his 400, or around 400 guys, I think both of those walks home were a little bit quiet. Or hers was probably a little bit more celebratory. Like, whoo! And I don't think anyone much have said much to David. Now Abigail, verse 26, went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk, and therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Great wisdom there too. It's just hard to speak logic to a drunk. And so it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became... it's terrible I'm laughing, but I can just imagine, like, yeah, so sweetheart, I just want to tell you, I had a great time at the party last night. Funniest thing happened. I ran into David and his 400 men, and they were coming to kill you. And like, heart became like a stone. Sorry. Verse 38, then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. The Lord didn't need any of the 401 swords of David and his men. And no one needed to be punished. Verse 17, right? Now therefore know and consider what you'll do, as the servants are speaking to Abigail. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he's such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. And of course, again in verse 25, his name is Nabal, and as his name is, so folly is with him, kind of thing. No one else needed to be punished. It was Nabal, but David was going to kill everybody. No swords were needed. What was the thing that got this man? The words of this woman. And just as the words of this woman essentially dealt this justice somehow, her words were the things that delivered David. I think I quoted this a week or two ago, but it's Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So he's dead. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, like, who's pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil," because it would have been evil if I killed the guy, "for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." Like, it's his problem, and I didn't have to do it. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. What a great guy, right? She's now a widow, so take care of her. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Very romantic. He sends messengers for the proposal. I don't understand either. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Just understanding that place of humility and service. And so Abigail rose in haste. She's hasty again now in the chapter, and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messenger of David and became his wife. So she's a widow. Now she's married to David. Verse 43, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But, verse 44, Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So apparently she was no longer his wife, so it's fine that he married Abigail, and apparently he now has two wives and a 1-1000, 2-1000, and it's David. David's greatest weakness, not just this part of the chapter, the other part of the chapter, his tendency to be unable to control his passions. Like, wait, Nabal said what? Swords were killing. Like, pump the brakes here a little bit, dude, you know. His inability to restrain his passions. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. What an apt description of the king. We're not going to do more than that tonight. We could, but that's probably, I don't want to keep everyone long, and there's some great stuff. I hate rushing through chapters 26, 27, and 28. We'll be here next week. The Word of God will not change. Read ahead. I think there's probably still some goodies if you didn't get enough to eat at the potluck. Thanks for coming tonight. Keep reading. Keep reading. I think just, I'm encouraged by this. Like, really? Because I'm not the only one that can be a knucklehead. I'm also, you know, and neither are you. Don't look at me like that, you know, but I'm also super encouraged that God can handle the things that challenge me. When people speak things that they need not speak, attack me, accuse me, Lord, you can handle this. Yeah, you got it. Sometimes just someone comes along and says, the Lord will handle this. You remember the Lord and that whole slingshot thing? That's right. Reminding me, that's right, he's done this in the past. And if the battle is the Lord's and I'm supposed to be king over these people, me killing these people doesn't make sense to kill the people that are supposed to be my people. So, Abigail, you're right. And would you marry me? Like, the Lord's got it. The Lord's got it. So just a great reminder that it's okay to be a knucklehead, but call to mind the voice of the Lord and allow people in your life that would say, the Lord would not have you do this thing. Bless you. Thanks for being here. Get some dessert. Get some coffee. See you later.